All right, Jason, I'm just going to jump right in. Usually I start off with, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name
what
together.
What day is today?
it's Wednesday. It's May 13th, 2015. But I want to begin with a reading out of Ephesians. I got two things that I know will ring your bell and I think be a blessing to our listeners. Because one, scripture being read, I know it's timeless and God will always use it in unique and special and probably specific ways for many people tuned in. And then I want you to talk a little about the titanic truth and the titanic myth. But let me read Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14, and I'll go ahead and read it through verse 21. And this is something that I'm in the process of signing on many of these letters that are going out to our Great News Radio listeners over the next few days. Actually, it'll probably go out on Friday or Saturday. We'll see. We got to work hard at putting it all together, but that Ephesians passage I know will ring your bell. And hopefully you that are tuned in today, it'll be a blessing. It's a prayer for the Ephesians out of Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Can I get an amen, Great News Radio listening
amen.
Friend? Amen. A passage.
Wait,
in
now you got to keep going.
Keep going?
Yeah.
Into verse 4? Into chapter 4?
No, did you read 20 and 21?
Oh, no, I didn't. And
come
I
on
you.
Down.
Let's complete out our thought with, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you. I intended on reading all that, but you referenced this. I got an email from you, and you suggested reading this in preparation for the community group. Why did this capture your heart for the moment?
Number one, you mean you read it. I mean, it's a great prayer. It's a powerful prayer. Paul is exhorting our position, our place, the benefit of Christ, who Christ is, and then even future glory there to him who can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, the power according to what is at work inside of us. It is just a grand passage. The passage falls in an odd place because it's the second time. If you were to go to chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, and for this reason I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. And so Paul is going to wrap up in chapter 3 the letter to the Ephesians. And in 3:1, he is beginning to tie up all the loose ends. He's beginning to think about the end of the letter. But he can't help but launch into this prayer in the middle, because I think as Paul is writing this letter, he is just glorying in the majesty of God. I mean, if you think about some of the grand things that have happened in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 2 being one of my favorite chapters in the Bible.
Have to be another future study when we finish Acts.
Yeah, I mean, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. In fact, Ephesians 2 is where I'll generally take somebody who's a new believer to talk about who Christ is and the work of Christ and to share the gospel, because it says in the beginning of 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That's past tense. So you were dead. The payment, the economy of sin is death. That's how sin writes its checks to you, is death. Now, every death seems like life at first. You know, everything does. I mean, you go out with your friends and you have a couple of drinks, and I'm not against having a couple of drinks. You go out with friends and you have a couple of drinks, and you don't anticipate that you're going to become an alcoholic. You don't anticipate that you're going to get a DUI. You don't anticipate that all these things are going to happen. And that's the way that sin works. It's right, you see that first check, and you're excited. You're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I just got paid. And then slowly but steadily, it issues you larger and larger checks. And each one of those costs you. And each one of those leads you down a path. And it keeps going on. in the ways in which you once walked, following the course of this world. And we know this world's fallen, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. So the course of this world is it is falling. It is continually falling. It is not being redeemed daily. It is falling until ultimate redemption comes through Christ Jesus. And he said, following the prince of the power of the air, and that's Satan. So he's saying, look, the world is falling, and it's continually falling into Satan's plans and Satan's purposes. But it says, look at it, it says, and the spirit is at work in the sons of disobedience. So when I share the gospel, I'll say, look at it, I just want you to know that might be a tough verse, but I was a son of disobedience. Now share the ways that I was a son of disobedience. I was a son of a gun, to be honest with you. But verse 3 says, among whom we all lived with the passions of our flesh. And we can all say that. I mean, whatever it is that you're addicted to, whatever it is that you're easily ensnared by, I mean, it happens for all of us, whether it is TV. Look at every good thing can become a God thing so quickly. I mean, you can sit down and say, you know what, I'm just going to watch about an hour of TV. You know, I just want some downtime to kind of veg out. And 3 or 4 hours later, you're just watching it for no reason. And just think about the things that are on TV today. And I'm not, again, like having a couple of drinks. I'm not against watching TV. But I'm going to tell you what, how much time do we lose to nothingness by doing that? You know, we have to intentionally in our house, we were talking before the program, Mark, that I have to go in and tell my kids that they have to, you know, get outside, turn the TV off. Because it's so easy to just sit down and unplug and just lose ourselves into nothingness. You know, when I was a kid, you plied yourself into something. I mean, I'd go to the garage and find a couple blocks of wood and some old nails and try and build something. I would go out in the yard and try and ride my bike, you know, all over the neighborhood and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But kids aren't doing that today, and we need to get our kids unplugged and out of those things that'll capture their attention so that they can be captivated by something greater, that being, I think, Christ. And we, by nature, were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Look at, I deserved God's wrath. I so deserved God's wrath, and yet God had redemption in mind for me.
Yeah, I want you to provide that hope, and I know you will get there, because there's listeners tuned in, I'm sure, right now that are identifying with that passage. I can't be a Christian. I failed. I've fallen short. I've messed up my life. I've created conflict. I know I deserve to be punished, and so this passage is maybe resonating with them, and yet you take people to this that want to become believers or maybe are new believers just to show them the reality of their experience.
Well, it's funny that you would say to me, I can't be a Christian, because that's what I hear from a lot of people. They say, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know how I've been. I can't do this. And I would say, you are so right. You can't do this. You've been trying to do this, and you are tired, and you are worn out, and you are unable to do it because you can't do it. The work of salvation is Christ and Christ alone. It is not your work. You can't do it. That's the point. That's the point of the whole Old Testament, is God's people on their own couldn't do it. They needed a Savior. They needed one who could redeem them. The law, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, could only bring sin to the surface, but it couldn't care for the sin that had been brought to the surface. And so therefore they had to keep bringing more and more animals to the altar, more and more things to make atonement, more and more moments of repentance, more and more moments, more and more and more and more.
And it was never enough.
It was never enough. It was never enough. And many people right now, even listening to this program, have been on that treadmill. They've been on that treadmill, not realizing that Christ and Christ alone, the Hebrews says, he took care of it once and for all, and then he sat down. And that is a verse that I absolutely love the imagery of, it because he did it, and then he sat down. It's as if when he finished it, he says, there's nothing else that has to be done in such a way I can sit down. Because most of us don't sit down until the workday's done, right? We don't sit down until we've completed everything that needs to be done for that day. My wife doesn't sit down at the end of the night until the kitchen is clean. Mm-hmm. And Jesus sat down when the work of redemption was done. And so then it says, and it is a beautiful moment. If you have a Bible in verse 4, you circle this word, you underline it, you write, you, whatever you have to do to make sure that it pops out of the page for you.
And this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4.
Yeah, it says, But God. So it gives you this, verses 1 through 3 give you all of this, the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, you walked in the ways of sin and these things, but God. being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us. God's love is immeasurable. You can't plumb the depths of how deep God's love is. We sing that song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And I always want, whenever we sing that song, I want to say, put the question mark on the slide. Because that's it. It's a question. How deep the Father's love for us. And then don't sing the next verse. I want us to pause there and just go, I can't count it. Like James Cameron can't take his little submarine down far enough to discover where this is at. It is that deep is the Father's love for us. And he says, being rich in mercy, great love in which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses. So even were, as Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, even while we were lost, while we were weak and helpless, Christ came for the ungodly. I mean, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, how about this? Say you got a neighbor who just, you know, you just have trouble getting along with them. You know, it just seems like you and the neighbor can't get along for whatever reason.
Or a coworker.
Coworker, but I want to go with neighbor.
Okay, neighbor. Okay.
You and your neighbor.
It's your illustration.
You and your neighbor just can't seem to get along. You know, and no matter what happens, you come out in your yard, he comes out in his yard, and every single time you guys just rub each other the wrong way. But every week, when you fire up your lawnmower, you mow his lawn. Every single week, when you go out to whack your weeds and trim around the house, you walk over there and you trim around his house. While you still couldn't get along, you gave yourself up for that person. And the illustration is faulty because there's no way that you mowing your neighbor's lawn, whom you don't even really like that much, equates to the fact that Christ died for your sin to offer you salvation. But I don't even know if we can think about doing that with a neighbor who frustrates us like that. We would be like, I'm not touching his lawn. I'm not touching anything with him. He just makes me so angry. And yet, can you give yourself over to something like, because that's what happened. Christ did that for us. He gave us, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies. By the way, a fascinating word study to look at is Romans chapter 5, where it says that while we were still enemies, the word enemy there transliterated to Hebrew is the exact same word that's used in the first five books of the Bible to describe the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the enemies of Israel. So when God says, do not go and mess around with those people because they're your enemies, that's the same word God uses for us when we are not in Christ. Because an enemy is somebody who is of the utmost danger to your cause. And yes, sinners are the utmost danger to purity, and yet Christ died for them because Christ saw something in us. Christ's power is that great. When it says Christ is mighty, he is mighty in a way that we can't even understand.
Hey, back to that illustration with the neighbor, so much to the degree that that neighbor maybe comes over and trashes your yard or burglarizes your house.
Throws his garbage on your lawn.
Yeah, I mean, so he's not only maybe somebody you don't get along with, but he's done harm to you. I mean, he's violated maybe your children or your property, and yet you still then love on him and care for him, exactly. Deliver meals. I mean, it's maybe a shadowing of how much God loves us.
Well, and the verse goes on to say, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. Look at, maybe that happens. I want to take the analogy with the neighbor even further. Maybe over time, as you're cleaning up and you're cutting the lawn and you're doing all these things, your neighbor becomes alive in a way that he's never been alive, because he's been dead to his frustration. He's been dead to his hatred. He's been dead to his irritation. He's been dead to those things. And yet by seeing you giving yourself over to him, maybe that neighbor becomes alive, because I'm going to tell you what, there is nothing that's going to save anything in your life like grace. Nothing. Nothing. Look, you're not going to argue with your wife or your husband and win the argument and somehow you now are the champion. It's only by grace that you're saved. It's only in the midst of that argument where you say, you know what, honey, I don't agree with you, but I love you, and this argument is not worth dying over. This is not worth a type of death in our relationship. I don't even want to win. You know why? Because if I win, you lose. And I think at our marriage vows, I promise that I would never put you in a losing position. I get so many people who come in for marital counseling from me, and they say to me, well, I just want to win that argument. And I said, yeah, but who loses?
Mm-hmm.
Well, she does. Do you love her? Well, of course I do. Well, then why would you want her to lose? Well, because I'm right. Is right worth losing her? Well, no. Right. Exactly. By grace you're saved. by grace you're saved. That doesn't mean if it's sin, we need to talk about sin. If it's immorality and unrighteousness, we need to talk about that. But some of our marital arguments, some of our relational arguments, are arguments that are founded on preference and paltry things and not sin and unrighteousness. So by grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him.
Wait, go back just a little. What does it mean to be saved? For the listener, that word is thrown around, Jesus saves. What does it mean to be saved?
To be saved means to submit your life to Christ. It means that it's the great exchange where you, in a moment of absolute submission, in a life of absolute submission, you've done everything your way. You've tried your hardest to do it your way, to save yourself, to make your life good, to make your life right, to make yourself right. You've tried so hard, and in absolute weariness of your own inability to do those things, you decide that, you know what? I just need to give it all to Christ. And it's this great exchange where Christ takes your unrighteousness and he clothes you in the righteousness of Christ. Mm-hmm. He clothes you in what he has done and what has been done on the cross. You know, Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means that no longer do the words that the world speaks to you carry the same weight that they once do. No longer when somebody says, you know, you're a loser, you go, you know, that seems to be what you think, but that's not what Jesus tells me. And that for us as Christians is sometimes the greatest struggle, because we hear words of condemnation. That's what the world deals in. That's part of receiving that paycheck from sin. That's part of receiving that paycheck of death, is it comes with words of condemnation. You don't get paid by sin where it goes like, here you go, have a nice day. They pay you that paycheck and it goes, you dirty, rotten scoundrel, you deserve every bit of this because you're worthless. And it hands itself to you. Now, the first times that it hands you that check, it has a little bit of a sugar coat. We don't even hear the words. But later on when they come, they're words of condemnation. And to be saved means that you understand that Christ died for you, that Christ on the cross shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins, that at that moment we use the word atonement, which means that you became at one with the God of the universe, that you suddenly realize that you have a bigger place in the mansion of God than you ever believed. So you didn't even think you could knock on the door, and suddenly at that moment the doors are flung open and you're invited in, not only to the outer room, not only to the outer of the inner rooms, but you're invited into the throne room, and it says here to be seated next to Christ, where Christ says, this is John, or this is Judy, or this is Tom, or this is Pam.
And welcome home.
Right. And not only that, but Christ makes in that moment intercession between the Father and you, which means that Christ takes upon everything about you, your sin and everything, and he talks to the Father about it. Then he wraps his arm around you and says, God, this is Pam. You foreknew her before the foundations of the world, and she's messed up a few times, but you know what, Father? She's been covered in my blood. And the Father goes, oh, Pam, my daughter, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. I love Colossians 3, where it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. It means you're clothed with Christ. When Father looks upon you, he sees Jesus Christ. And it says, by grace you've been saved and raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at, you are in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. So that in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. So immeasurable. God has an unlimited bank account of grace and riches and kindness that he wants to bestow upon us. Did you ever realize that the things that you experience, those things that you call praises, those are the loving kindness of God? That's God, where he initiates his loving kindness towards you. It's sort of like, you know, when I give my kids a little Starburst candy and they go, oh, thank you, Dad, I love this. And that's just a shadow of how it is when God does something and we want to lift our hands up and praise him. And that's his loving kindness towards us. He loves to do that. He loves to give us things that are praiseworthy because he is zealous for the glory of and the praise of his name. Mm-hmm. And so he loves it. For by grace.
Oh, here we go. We got saved. Get ready, everyone. This is a far. Everyone should memorize this verse. This is a favorite.
They should. For grace you have been saved by faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one might boast. And then it goes on to say this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which the God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So here's two things. Number one, the faith for you to believe, the faith for you to even understand Jesus Christ was his gift. Alone, you could not have had the faith to come to Christ. That was the gift of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit, who revealed, as it says in Galatians chapter 1 concerning Paul, revealed himself to you joyfully. And he did that. Why is salvation from one end to the other a complete work of God? If you're telling me, you know what, but I'm the one who got up. I'm the one who went to the altar. I'm the one who prayed the prayer. If you got up and responded to the altar call, you were already saved in your seat. You were saved by faith through grace, that you might not boast. There's no part of salvation where you can say, I did it. There's no part.
Or I earned it.
I earned it. I somehow... No. You simply responded to it. And that response was not even something that you could really do. It was the gift of God. And why? Because you were created by God. You're his workmanship. His fingerprints are all over you. All over you. And you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, good things, which God prepared beforehand. Now listen, if you're God's workmanship, that means God doesn't make junk. And so whatever it is that you see in the mirror when you look in the mirror in the morning, whatever it is that you see when you get up, or whatever it is that you're feeling maybe even right now, those aren't true. Those aren't true. Because you're God's workmanship. There is something redeemable and wonderful and absolutely unique about you that because of the first three verses in this chapter, you can't see. You have so much trouble seeing. You're blinded by some of the things that the world says. Look at, you can always be skinnier, faster, prettier, more beautiful, better clothed, living in a better neighborhood, having more money. You can always be all of those things. And if you attain a certain level, there's still another level above that. You can always be all of those things. But only in Christ Jesus do you attain peace. Only do you attain peace. You know, it says later in Ephesians that you attain peace from the hostility of the world. He came and he destroyed that hostility. And the ways that the world is most hostile to you is that it tries to say that your identity has to be what they say your identity has to be. The world comes to you and says, well, you need to conform to our image and our identity, when the Bible tells you that you conform to the identity and the image of Christ. And that's going to be countercultural, because then you're the guy who mows your neighbor's yard who irritates you, which is countercultural. That doesn't... Listen, if you do that, your neighbor's going to think something's up. He's going to think you've got some plan that you're hatching, something that you're doing. And you're going to be like, no way, brother, by grace I've been saved. And he's going to go, yeah, but I don't understand that. What are you up to? By grace I've been saved? And he's going to say, wait, what do you mean? I'm telling you, I'm God's workmanship. He's called me to do good works, and one of them I think is mowing your yard. But I don't understand. I know you don't understand, but I'm going to keep doing it. And my hope is that one day you are going to become restored and redeemed. You're going to become alive in Christ. You're going to become that person that God wants you to become. Not because God desires that you would become different, but because God desires that you would remember that you're his. And so that's why it's a great chapter.
And I started in chapter 3, but we had to go back to 2 to get more background. And what a great verse. And I love this ending. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which means for each and every one of us that exists, God has created us for a purpose. Right. He wouldn't have had this world, this universe created without us. So he has a plan and purpose for you today. He wants and desires to work in and through you. He desires and requires your obedience. And many different ways to get in touch with him: through prayer, through reading his word, through fellowshipping with other Christians, gathering on Sunday in a local Bible-believing church. And there's even an 800 number you can call right now. There are trained counselors, great people. It's a free call, and they can talk to you about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can dial 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. And as a review today, hey, read that whole letter of Ephesians. Chapter 2 is great. Chapter 3 is great. Actually, it's all great. It's God's
Word. Inspired Word of God.
So be in the Word today. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.